Good morning. This is Kevin Woolley, Minister of Music at Mount Sylvan Baptist Church. We'd like to welcome you to our morning worship services with Pastor Bruce Rudd.
If you'd stand for the reading of God's Word, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 28. And the title of the message this morning is What We Have in the Resurrection. And we're going to look at three things or three principles that we have in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's begin in verse 16, and we'll read through verse 20. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. What a promise we have in the resurrected Savior. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the promises, the claims. Lord, there's not enough time in this service. There wouldn't be enough time if we had 100 years to focus on this, to look at all of your claims and all that we have in all of the spiritual blessings that we have in Jesus Christ because you are alive today. And Lord, I pray that we would apply these things to our lives, and God, that we wouldn't live humdrum lives, but Lord, that we would live lives that reflect the glory that you have bestowed from heaven upon yourself for us to reflect back to you. And God, we love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. The first thing we see that we have in the resurrection is this. We have a guidance to persuade us. I want you to look at something, and if you're not careful, you'll miss this. But look at Matthew chapter 26, verse 32. Because when the Lord shares something several times, he's trying to make a point. He wants us to catch something about what he's trying to say. And so he's telling them what to expect. And he says, all of you, in verse 31, by the way, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. This is Jesus' foreknowledge, knowing, even though that they're scattering, when they arrest him, scourge him, and crucify him, he loves his disciples and he knows their hearts. He's God. And he has something for them after he's resurrected. And it's right here in verse 32. He says, But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Now, we touched on that last week, but I want to drive it home now. Now flip over to chapter 28 and look at verse 7. And this time we see it from the witness of the angels. And the angel that is at the empty tomb tells the ladies this in verse 7, And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you. So now we have an angelic witness. We've had Jesus that shared it. And now look at verse 10 in chapter 28. Now remember, the ladies have left the tomb, and then they meet up with Jesus. And Jesus says, Rejoice. That's where we were last week. We ended right here in verse 10. Now watch this in verse 10. Then Jesus said to them, Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren to go to Galilee. That's the third time Jesus is saying, Go to Galilee. And there they, you can circle the word they, that's those 11, and they will see me. We have a guidance to persuade us. Now, this is what Jesus did. He's the same today, yesterday, and forever. There's no shadow of turning in him. Jesus was from the beginning, and all things were created through him and for him. He has not changed. The events on the ground has not changed the way he thinks. The things that are taking place has not somehow molded him to our earthly culture. He came into our world and to redeem us, but yet he lived in it without sin. And so with that in mind, know that when Jesus tells you something, and that when God has an angel to tell you the same thing, and Jesus tells you something before his resurrection, then he tells you the same thing after his resurrection, there's something important about that scene. And what was important is they needed to be in Galilee, away from Jerusalem, away from the distractions of Jerusalem. They needed to go to Galilee because he had a divine appointment scheduled for those disciples. And you say, does that happen to us today? Absolutely. I believe with every salvation, it's a divine appointment to be around certain people at a certain time. I believe with everything as Christians, when God guides us, I can see divine appointments left and right where God has led me and Teresa and my family and church and you and has seen how God has led you to certain places at certain times for certain things. Why? Because God has divine appointments. He does it with our health. He does it with the littlest things of our life because he loves us. And so here's what happens. They head out. These disciples are told by the ladies, hey, we've seen Jesus. We met him on the road. You need to get to Galilee. And then they're thinking, they're kind of dense, kind of like we are. And they're thinking, didn't he talk about us going to Galilee? Yeah, we need to go on to Galilee. Now, all this stuff is happening over a 40-day period. So don't get confused when we get to verses 18 to 20 and we get the Great Commission and then suddenly Jesus is headed to heaven. There's a 40-day period that all of these events have been compressed into. And so Jesus will meet with them in Galilee. Now, I want you to think about something. The Bible says in Psalms 74:17, and you can turn there if you'd like, and also if you wanted to turn to Acts chapter 17:26, I hope some of you turn there because I want to show you something. But I want to start in 74:17, something about God that will help you to understand what we have because of the resurrection. I don't know about you, I need guidance. I need it. I need the Lord. I'm praying all the time, Lord, show me. Lord, help me to know. Lord, affirm this. Lord, affirm that. Lord, help my daughters. Lord, help my wife. Lord, help me. Lord, help Dairy Queen. I mean, we have all these prayers that we lift to the Lord. And so look at what he says in verse 17. He says, you have set all the borders of the earth. You have made summer and winter. You say that just seems so insignificant. So, God set the borders of the earth. God put borders in the earth because God is a God of appointments. And borders represent God's methods or God's governing of the earth, so to speak. Now, if God would set boundaries for water, boundaries for countries, boundaries for mountains, and these are inanimate objects that he has created, how much more will God set boundaries and appointments for people to whom he came to this earth and died? That's the point. Now look at Acts chapter 17, verse 26. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. And has, watch this, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. Now, there's a lot that can be said right there, but I'll also add this to that. Even the time frame in which you live has been appointed by God. The generation that you live in has been appointed by God. Your DNA strip, that ribbon that can be unfolded and shows all of your personality traits. I mean, everything about you is in that DNA strip, how tall you're going to be. And I think the Lord just messed up and should have put another foot on mine. But that's what it is. He made me short, and I'm happy to be short. God does this. Now listen, in Psalms 139, before the foundation of the world, why does he do this? Why does God set boundaries? Why does God have divine appointments? Why does he design our DNA before we're even formed in the womb? We're completely designed of God. The Bible says, I have fashioned their days before them, even though there was as yet as none. He's hammered them out. That fashion means he's hammered them out. Why does he do that? He does that because he absolutely is in love with you. He loves you, and he wants to draw you to himself. He wants to persuade you to put your faith in his son, Jesus, because the cross was designed even before the foundation of the world. And God's greatest desire is not for your success in your job, although he wants your success in your job. It's not for all of the earthly things that we can think of. His greatest desire is that you spend time saturated with His Son Jesus, that gave His life for you. Now, the Bible says when they got, look at verse 17 in Matthew 28. Now, Jesus sees them and He joins up with them. And when they saw Him, they worshiped Him. And then we see this next phrase, but some doubted. Now, you can go to John chapter 20, and you can read about the doubting, and unless I see His hands, and the scars in His hands, and the scars in His feet, unless I see the scar in His side, I won't believe. And you can remember the story of Thomas, and Thomas, Jesus comes to Thomas and says, here, Thomas, put your hands in my side. Put your hands in my hands, print of my hands, and in the print of my feet. And when Thomas saw the scars, Thomas knew this has to be Jesus. And he said, my Lord and my God. And he also fell and worshiped Jesus. Back in the 17th century, there was an admiral by the name of Sir Thomas Williams. And he was sailing in the Atlantic. And there's this island called the Island of Ascension. And he's sailing, and this island is kind of between Brazil and South Africa, and they're on course. They're going to an area they needed to go to. He's an admiral in the Royal Navy, and he looks way out there at this Island of Ascension, and back then it was completely uninhabited. Today, I think there's around 800 people that live on it. Totally uninhabited in that day, and he keeps seeing this island, and Sir Admiral begins to get a stirring in his heart. And I mean, it begins to just drive him crazy about that island. But he knows that island's way over. It's just barely a speck. And he hasn't got time. They're on course. They don't need to go to the island. But it just gets stronger in his heart. So he goes over to the lieutenant. And he tells his lieutenant, says, turn course and head for the island. And the lieutenant said, but sir, we'll be greatly delayed if we change course. At that, the admiral was just filled with anxiety, and he just knew we've got to go to that island. I don't know why, but it's like an unseen hand is telling me to go to that island. So he went back to his lieutenant and being admiral. He said, I said change course and head to the island. Yes, sir. And he changed course and went to the island, and everybody's focused. Why? Why is the admiral wanting to go to this island? What is it about this island? And everybody is looking towards the island, and as they get closer, they notice something. They can't figure out what it is, and so they get a little bit closer, and a man shouts out, it's a white flag. And then a few minutes later, he says, I see people. And a few minutes later, he says, there's 16 people holding up white flags. And they get there, and 16 men had survived a shipwreck, and they're nearly dying, and they're hungry. And they're in deep need of being rescued. And then the admiral realized there was a guiding hand working in my heart, persuading me to go to that island. Have you ever experienced that? There's been times I experienced that. You've experienced that, where the Lord is guiding you to a divine appointment. But let me tell you what the rescue is. God is guiding us to the rescue, to be rescued by His Son. He is the captain of our salvation. And He is searching out the hearts and the souls of every lost person on this planet. He loves them. And He is seeking them. And He is the captain of the ship. Now, here's the good news. He's not limited by one man and by space. Because of the work of the Holy Spirit and the salt and light of His church, He is sending you and I all over the world as His shipmen to go reach the lost for Jesus Christ. You and I are His feet in this world today. You and I, He gives what we call the unction of the Holy Spirit. He will overcome you with His Spirit, and He will cause you to witness to somebody, or He'll cause you to pray for somebody. And as you get obedient to the Lord and you begin to walk in saturation in Jesus Christ, what you find is this: suddenly, the things of this world begin to grow dim. Suddenly, the things of this world, yes, they have their importance, but they're not quite as important as being obedient to the guiding hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. And His Spirit, see what we saw over there in verse 20 at the very end? He says, and lo, I am with you always. You say, well, I thought Jesus is at the right hand of God. He said, I'm going to send you my helper, the paraclete, the comforter, and the Holy Spirit. Listen, never is in contradiction or controversy to the Son of God. The Holy Spirit and the Son of God is just like the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're one. And so when the Spirit came, Jesus said, he'll take of what is mine, and he will give it unto you. In other words, the Holy Spirit is now working in our heart so that you and I can do the work of ministry of Jesus Christ on this earth. It's a powerful truth. So what do we have in the resurrection? We have a guidance to persuade us. It's important. But look at the second one. Not only do we have a guidance to persuade us, we have a grace to pardon us. You know, if you look at verse 17 in chapter 28, the Bible says, when they saw him, they worshiped him. I got to ask you a question right here. What changed? Here's the disciples. They've forsook the Lord. When he's being crucified, they're not hanging around. I mean, even Peter, one of his closest, is denying the Lord. He denied him 3 times that he knew the Lord. Peter must be filled with guilt. Then we see what happened with Judas. Judas has sold Jesus out for 30 shekels of silver, and now he's done gone and hung himself. And I'm sure they're talking about that too. Did you see what happened to Judas? Oh, it's been a rough week. I mean, our buddy Judas, I had no idea that he was going to betray Jesus like that. I had no idea that the chief priest and the scribes were going to betray Jesus like that. I mean, after all, when he came into town, we were crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Lord. I mean, we were throwing down the palm branches. He was supposed to deliver us and be our new king and deliver us from Rome and oppression. And now here it is, the end of the week, and our Savior that we followed that promised us eternal life, that gave us all these claims, he's dead. He's over there in that tomb. And as of yet, the Bible says they had not believed where it talked about, and I'll rise again on the third day. But his enemies remembered it. And they said, seal that tomb. Place a guard there. Because we don't want there to be a greater deception. They thought it was all a deception. But then Jesus comes out of that tomb. And when they saw him, all of their despair was turned to joy. All of their loss of hope was turned to hope. They knew when they saw Jesus. And y'all, this is absolutely vital. What they knew, I can't even imagine the emotion that they must have been experiencing. Because when they saw Jesus, they realized something. They realized every word he's told us is true. Every single thing he's told us is true. Every claim is true. We can trust him. And Jesus gets to Thomas, and I believe, and some more possibly, that doubted. And he shows Thomas those scars. And it reminds me of a little boy that was living with his grandmother, and their house caught on fire. And the grandmother is trying to get to the little boy, and the little boy's upstairs, and the flames are coming up, and the grandmother dies in the flames trying to rescue the little boy. And so the little boy, the whole house is engulfed, and the little boy runs to the window, and he starts crying out for help. And a stranger that's coming down the road notices the house on fire, and he takes off running, and he can't get into the downstairs door because of the flames. And he looks up, and he sees a little boy in the window crying out, needing help, needing rescued. The man doesn't have time to find a big ladder or wait on a ladder, and there's a cast iron pipe going up the outside of the building. He begins to climb it, but the pipe is getting very hot from flames, going up like a chimney through the pipe and also on the outside of the pipe. The man crawls up, gets up to the top of the floor, and tells the little boy, grab a hold of my neck and just hang on, and I'll take it to safety. He goes back down the pipe, takes the boy to safety. A few weeks later, they're having a hearing to see who this little boy is going to belong to. A farmer shows up. The wealthiest man in town shows up. A school teacher shows up. And the stranger is sitting over in the crowd. The little boy is not looking up. His head is down. And each one makes their case why they should get custody of the little boy. Well, I'm wealthy. I can take care of all of his needs. I'm a farmer. I've got a great place he can grow up. All have their reasons. Little boy never would lift his head to any of the guys that wanted to take him. So finally, the stranger gets up, and the stranger walks up to the little boy, and he's got his hands in his pockets, jacket pocket. He pulls his hands out, And everybody's like, what happened to his hands? The scars on his hands. The little boy jumps up and he said, I know him. That's the scars. He's the one that rescued me. And the judge gives the little boy to be the adopted son of the man who had the scars. That's what Jesus has done for us today. He has the scars to make you a child of God. He wants to receive you unto himself. He loves you. He died for you. He cares. So he has a grace to pardon us. But then there's the last one. We have a God we can please. Look at verse 18. Now you got to understand, you just can't imagine the emotion. We've read this so many times, we've probably lost its power. But you just can't even imagine how special this moment is. Because if you grew up in Judaism, you were taught a works-based. In other words, you did all these rituals, you did all these works, and they looked up to the Pharisees, they looked up to the scribes, they looked up to the chief priests, and they were taught this way of working. They weren't quite getting the symbolism of it. In other words, that lamb they would sacrifice is the Lamb of God. That's Jesus. And all of these things, the law, the perfect law of liberty, would be fulfilled in Christ, and that righteousness could be given to a person that receives Jesus, because Jesus is going to live the life, live it in obedience to the law without sin, completely and perfectly, so he can give his righteousness to us. We simply give him our life. We just have to say, Lord, here I am. You get me all messed up. My brain ain't right. I'm not right. My whole body ain't right. And Lord, here I am. I'm not even going to try to clean myself up because I can't. But here I am. I give you myself just as I am. And then Jesus gives us his righteousness. Because of that, we can now please God. How? Not by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And when the Spirit comes to live in us, suddenly we start obeying the law without the law. Does that make sense? I mean, suddenly we're wanting to obey the Lord. We're wanting to follow the Lord. Why? Because we got a new nature. Doesn't mean we don't stumble, but we have a new nature. And so here's what he says. Look at verse 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now, do you think that was just for them? It's for all Christians. It's for us today. You can put your name in here. This is for you. Verse 19, he says, go, therefore, because of what? What's the therefore? He's saying, go, therefore, because all authority's been given to me in heaven and on earth. Now, in the Greek, this is a beautiful passage. Because what he's saying is, as you are going, he doesn't mean just wait till that certain mission trip, just wait till that special trip here or that special trip there. He's saying, as you go through the day, as you're living every single day, here's what I want you to do. Make disciples. It's not limited by the boundaries. It's not limited by the boundaries of Israel. It's boundaryless. He says, of all the nations. He tells them what to do, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. He gives further instruction. He says, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. They were not ready to do verse 20 before the resurrection. But after the resurrection, they couldn't wait to do verse 20. Now suddenly his claims have power. Then he gives them another promise. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I'll tell you, that is an absolute fact. Jesus is with you when you're sharing the gospel. We have a God we can please by faith. Hebrews 11:6 says that without faith it's impossible to please God. We can please him by faith. And we have a way to please him, and that's with the Great Commission. And we can please him with a lot of other things. But this is the gospel. This is what the resurrection was all about. Reaching others for Jesus Christ. You know, I can tell you, and I've shared this with y'all a long time ago, there was two instances where I was witnessing to some guys. Several guys were on the roof of a school, and I was running some gas piping, and the Lord put on my heart that I needed to tell them about Jesus. And I was a little bit back in the day that you didn't see guys very much with earrings and stuff like that. And I was pretty intimidated because they had enough jewelry that if one of those big magnets on a crane went by, it sucked them right off the roof. And I was a little bitty guy, and I was thinking, Lord, just let me work my pipe wrenches. I've got my pipe wrenches. I'm running black gas pipe on the roof. Just let me work my pipe wrenches. These guys are yours. I'm on a roof, and that's a parapet on the side. They can chunk me over that roof, and there's concrete and there's asphalt down there. And the Lord keeps speaking to my heart. You need to go witness to them. Well, you might know that they seem to be following me everywhere I go working, and they're working on these units, air conditioning units, and the curbs at the bottom on the roof. And they're right by me every time I turn around. And now they're telling just these bad stories of things that happened and these bars and things that they did, and they're all laughing. And now the Lord's hitting me stronger. You need to talk to them about Jesus. Lord, isn't there somebody else that can talk to them about Jesus? You said in your word that I'm not to be a busybody and to mind my own business. Now I'm trying to justify what I'm doing. The Lord says, tell them about me. Finally, I get up and I walk over there. I say, okay, Lord, this is all yours. That's what he was waiting for. If they throw me off the roof, it's your fault. Because I'm fixing to obey you. And this is not going to be pretty, but I'm going to do it just to see if you're going to be there like you say you'll be there. And I began to share Jesus with these guys, and three or four of them got real quiet. They sat down on top of the air conditioning unit, and I mean, I'm pouring my heart out. I'm all but begging them to put their faith in Jesus. And I'm telling them, I've been there. You're not saying anything I hadn't done or experienced. I used to drink. I was an alcoholic at one time. I know what it's like to be as lost in the pig pen as you can possibly get. And I want to reach you for what God did for me. And I'm just all but begging them to put their faith in Jesus. And these guys are listening. And I'm realizing the Lord is with me. The Holy Spirit is at work. He does keep his promise. And so I get off the roof on my own accord. Didn't have to be thrown. I get off the roof and I go straight to Lifeway in Tyler. And I buy them Bibles. And I remembered one guy's name, and it was only a short name like Matt or something, so I could remember how to spell it. And I had his name embossed on a Bible. And I'm running fast as I can back to that school. That afternoon they're back up there and I give them those Bibles, and this one man that was kind of the leader of the pack that was causing the most stirs, he came to me and he said, I've got a relative, I can't remember now if it was a grandmother or who it was, that's been praying for my salvation. He said, I'm going to church Sunday. He said, I don't know where, but I'm going to church somewhere Sunday. He lived in Longview. Another timing, so God's Spirit was there, was when an electrician bringing his wires into the basement of this building, I mean some big wires from the transformer, and he cut them too short. And had to have new wires pulled from the transformer. And I mean, this guy was a picture of health. He had fought in the first Gulf War. He had muscles on top of muscles. He had a brain muscle. This guy had muscles. Had the crew cut and all. Had a high temper. He lost his temper. I'm on a ladder, 6-foot ladder. And all of his guys that work with him, the other electricians, have run. They're out of there. They're going upstairs. We're in this basement. And I'm on a ladder running pipe above me. And they're all splitting. And it leaves me with just him. And the guy turns around. He knew I was a Christian because he saw me reading my Bible at lunch. And he turned around and he looked at me. And his eyes were this big around. He was about as big as a Frisbee. And he looked at me and he says, what has your God done for you? He hates my guts. He killed my mother. And he's sharing that. And I'm like, Lord, I'm just trying to run pipe. I don't want to get into this. This guy's fixing to kill me. And I mean, he is angry at God. And he's angry at me because I believe in the Lord. And I prayed that instance and I said, Lord, I'm scared. You see, you always want to be honest with God. I said, Lord, I'm scared. I'm scared to open my mouth. I don't know what to say. And I'm saying all this like real fast because I'm needing rescued. And I'm praying and suddenly a peace came over. Peace not like the world has, a peace that was inward. Lo, I am with you always. I'm with you in that basement. I'm with you on that roof. And I felt a peace that was so strong, I suddenly fell in love with this guy as if he was my own son. And I began to talk to him and about this kind of a voice and share with him how much God loves him and who the true author of all that evil and all those things are is Satan. And I mean, by the time it was all said and done, this guy is bawling in that floor down there as he releases all this anger and he gets rid of all that hurt that he's been experiencing. The point that I'm trying to make is this. You have a God that is always with you. You can trust him. Let's pray.
Thank you for choosing to worship with us via the radio today. Come join us anytime at Mount Sylvan Baptist Church.